In Revelation, we're coming to the close of the book. Chapters 20, 21, and 22. There's a blessed order. If you take notice to the order of the chapters and the way in which God outlines the doctrine of end things. In Revelation chapter 19, you have the coming of the Lord. You have the bride of Christ, seen with Christ, God's people, united with the Lord. As we read in 1 Thessalonians 4, so shall we ever be with the Lord. And this is the joy of eternity, to be with the Lord. To be with the Lord. And therefore, when we come to chapter 20, we have the resurrection of the body. A real union. Now, that resurrection of the body is a historical looking at it. In Revelation chapter 20, it already took place over in chapter 19. But, you know, as you write, and God describes these things, and then you have the millennial reign of Christ in chapter 20, and the saints reigning with Christ. So it fulfills what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. And then when you get to the end of chapter 20, you have the judgment of the wicked. The wicked are judged at the great white throne. And chapter 20 ends, whosoever name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And therefore you have the banishment of sin. As we sang at the Lord's Supper this morning in hymn number 21, you see, sin, death, and night have passed away. Light, life, and love are here to stay. So when you come now to chapter 21, the chapter that we're in, we have that light and life and love of God manifested in the city of God, the new heaven and the new earth. And that's what occupies us on page 28 and in chapter 21. Now, last week we read about the first six verses, if I remember, of the first eight verses of chapter 21. And I think we got as far as over the first section, 1 and 2 in parenthesis under the new creation. But we're going to begin our reading at verse 8 this morning, and you'll notice it begins with the word but. But it is a word of contrast. Our God, in the first seven verses, takes up the new relationship, the new heaven, the new home, the new glory that awaits the children of God. And now a word of contrast. But there's eight groups of people who will not be there. And all eight of these things God provides deliverance from in this life in order that we will be there. And the deliverance is found in union with our Lord Jesus Christ. So we begin at verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as a breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 140 and 4 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is of the angel. And the building of the wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth a sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, and the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was a one pearl. Have you ever seen a pearl that size? Isn't that something when you just think of it? A pearl gate. I tell you, the biggest pearl I've ever seen was about that big. That was real. But here's a gate of one pearl. When you think of these things, only God can do this. Here we see the greatness of the one we worship and adore, and with whom we're going to spend eternity. And the street of the city was pure gold. Notice there's only one street. It doesn't say the streets. We usually sing that way, the streets are pure gold. There's only one street. There's no division. There's no division in glory. In spite of all the jokes that are made between this group and that group when they get home to glory. Some over here and some over there. You know, there's no such thing. There's but one street. The street was of pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them that are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they that are written in the book, in the Lamb's book of life. In chapter 20, it ends with the Lamb's book of life. Whosoever name was not found written in the Lamb's book of life is cast into the lake of fire. Chapter 21 ends with the Lamb's book of life. Those who are in the city of God, their names are in the book of life. What a contrast between the last verse of chapter 20 and the last verse of chapter 21. Let's pray together. Our Father, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, just want to thank you that our names are written in heaven. You told to the 70 who went out to preach the gospel over the land of Israel, and they were just filled with joy that the demons were subject to them. You said, rejoice not at this, but rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven. And we thank you this morning that our names are written down, written in the Lamb's book of life, written there before the foundation of the world by Him who chose us in Christ. We just thank you for this. And we thank you for the blessed hope and the glorious anticipation of being forever with the Lord. This world is indeed not our home. it is more wicked day by day, and it seems that government is no longer interested in righteousness, but rather doing their own thing and feathering their own nest. O God, our Father, we thank you that like as you delivered Lot out of Sodom before the judgment fell, you're going to deliver thy people before the awful judgment falls upon this world that is ripe for judgment. We marvel at your long suffering and your grace, and we pray that by thy grace we may live not like Lot did, but rather that we may live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. For Jesus' sake, amen. You'll notice that even in the midst of a description of the blessedness that awaits the people of God, there is a word of warning. There are those who are excluded from the city. And we find that there are eight classes of sinners. The fearful, those who have never really learned to trust. The Word of God says concerning the children of God in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, ye have not received the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. These are things that we should look for in a person who claims to be saved. We should look for a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. In other words, that word sound mind can be translated self-control, as it is in a number of translations. These things characterize the children of God. Power, what do we mean by that? It means that we have the power to live righteously and godly in this present world. It is the power of the Spirit of God within us. The second class is the unbelieving, they who believe not God and obey not the gospel. The last verse of John chapter 3, the great chapter on the new birth, it says, he that believeth on him, he that believeth hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not, and the words translated believeth not could be translated obeyeth not, the Son of God hath not life. What we truly believe, we obey. What you believe, you act upon. And here we have the unbelieving. The third class are murderers. They do not love their brother as themselves. That's what 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15 says. He that hateth his brother is a murderer. That's what God's word says. And the man who murders says, God, you don't know what you're doing. I have declared that this person doesn't have a right to live, and you tell me he does, so I'm going to take things in my own hands. For it is from God that all people receive life. All life comes from him. And the murderer says, God, you've made a mistake. That person doesn't have a right to live. I'm going to do what you fail to do. You see, that's the wickedness of murder. The fourth class is whoremongers. And whoremongers are they who live according to the lust of the flesh, apart from moral restraint. And you and I are living in a day today when moral restraints are thrown to the winds. You see, if we listen to the media, and if we listen to the world, and it's amazing how many of us buy into this world system, and we listen to them. We think that, oh, it's all right, you can live any way you want as long as you're saved. That's it. No, you can't. If you just make your confession at the right time, we forget what the Word of God says. No man can come unto me except the Father which sent me draw him, is what our Lord said in John 6:64. Furthermore, we forget what our Lord said, the voice of a stranger they will not follow. John chapter 10. Why will they not follow the voice of a stranger? Because John 10 says, my sheep hear my voice. And I worry when I find people who claim to be saved, but they listen to every voice except the voice of God. The world has far more attraction and a far greater voice than the voice of God. Relatives do, and others. And I must confess, I worry. I worry about it. Our Lord says concerning His sheep, they hear my voice. And to the sheep of God, the voice of God means more than the voice of anybody else. What does God's Word say? We move on. Sorcerers are they who are in league with Satan and his emissaries. And I believe this man Koresh, who has a whole band of people with him there in Georgia. Or is it in North in Texas, isn't it? These people are all over, by the way. Satan has a lot of helpers. But he's in league with the devil. The same as I believe John Smith of the Church of the Latter-day Saints was. Joseph Smith. I got his name wrong. He was a bad Joseph. Barnabas was a good Joe. You see, his name was Joseph, but they changed it to Barnabas, son of consolation. And there are a lot of Joes, but he was a good one. Joseph Smith was a bad one. And people say, well, you shouldn't judge. I'm not. The Word of God says it, and I believe the Word of God. The Word of God tells us that in the last days, according to Matthew chapter 24, I had some good preachers give me a tape to listen to and a paper that went with it. And I must confess, I listened to it, but I wasn't happy at all. There's one preacher out of that group that I want to have lunch with one of these days, and I want to discuss the tape with him. And I turned afresh to the Word of God through that tape. And I listened to it. And when I turned to Matthew chapter 24. If it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. And deception is the whole objective of Satan. Sorcerers. Oh, the Lord, time and again, our Lord said, be not deceived. You know when He said that? He said it in the 12th chapter of Matthew. Be not deceived. Did I say Matthew? I meant Luke. Luke 12, concerning the rich farmer. The man who was deceived by money. Be not deceived. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Sorcerers, idolaters. Idolaters are those who worship the creature rather than the Creator. You see, Romans chapter 1 teaches us that man is lost because of his worship. Man by nature worships himself. He worships the creature rather than the Creator. Furthermore, he speaks of liars. Liars are they who don't tell the truth. And they tell falsehoods. They bear false witness for personal gain. You'll notice all eight classifications are lost. Their part is in the lake of fire. It is not in the new creation. Now, we come to number four. Didn't I take up number four last week? The problem concerning the new creation? Didn't I take that up? Well, you know, I write this one time a few weeks before and study. You have to, you have to work to put it on paper, you know. And then you come and you go so far 1 week, and then you come to study for next week's lesson and say, did I say that Sunday? Did I go over that Sunday? And you don't know if you went over it when you studied a month ago. I gave you these pages a long time ago. A month ago or 6 weeks ago or what? So the problem concerning the new creation, let me just bring it out very quickly. The Word, or will the Lord create a new heaven and a new earth, or will the present heavens and earth undergo a purification by fire, as we read about in 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, notice A, B, C, D, and E. We'll come to, an answer that will help everybody. It has certainly blessed my soul. Isaiah 65:17 says, "For, behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind." That word create means to make something out of nothing. That is a word that is used in Isaiah 65. But notice, 2 Peter 3:10. "The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Chapter 3, verse 13, "Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth." There is purification by fire, and it's linked with a new heavens and a new earth. And Bible students have had problems over trying to reconcile these verses, because when you're in Isaiah chapter 65, you have the new heavens and the new earth, but you also have the millennial kingdom on this earth. And the verses are interchanged in Isaiah 65. And we don't have all the answers. But what I want to do is take you elsewhere in Scripture where things are stated. Notice Psalm 102, verse 25. "Of old thou hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands." In other words, here we find that God is given the glory for creation. Next verse, Psalm 145, verse 5. It speaks, "Who laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever?" And of course, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10 to 12 is a quote from Psalm 102, where it has emphasis is placed on the person of Christ, who will endure forever, and who is a great creator. Now, the question that we must ask is a number 5 in parenthesis. What is the foundation of the earth? Note Psalm 33, verse 9. We have to look at Psalm 33, verse 9. I didn't quote this one. You know, you run out of page sometimes. Psalm 33, verse 9. It says, "For He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." Notice that. He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. How did God create the heavens and the earth? He simply spoke. In other words, two or B on your paper, the foundation of the earth, of the world, is what? The Word of God. So the 145th Psalm says, God laid the foundations of the earth, and it will not be removed forever. Why? Heaven and earth shall pass away, but His Word will never pass away. In other words, the same Word, according to 2 Peter chapter 3, which keeps things, which created and keeps things going according to the will of God, will remain forever. His Word will never pass away. So if the world is purified by fire, if the world passes away completely, And God creates a new one. It's still the Word of God that is the foundation of the earth. He commanded, and it stood fast. He spoke, and it was done. So that brings us to the new city. I must confess, I get excited when I think of these things. I think of John Bunyan, and as he wrote The Pilgrim's Progress, when Christian got to what he calls Emmanuel's land, and he looked through the sight glass, and he beheld the city of God, and he just pressed on. He just pressed on, and finally he got to the Jordan River, the river, and he crosses through the river. And as Bunyan sees him enter the city of God, all he could say is, "I wish it were me entering the city of God." Now, here we have the city. I want you to notice the things about it. First, the purity of the city. The city is like a bride adorned for her husband. The city is called a bride. But notice the presence of God in the city. This is what's going to make the city. God himself shall be with them. Three, the people of God are associated with the city. This is where the eternal home of all God's people, everyone whom he has saved by grace, whether they're black or white or yellow or pink or blue, every one of them has been saved by his grace, and they're all going to be there. Not a one will be missing. And then we have the perfection of God in the administration of the city. The city is going to be administrated well. Boy, it's going to manifest the perfections of God. Then you have the pledge of God regarding the city. He says, I make all things new. And when God says, "I make all things new," we need to remember that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. Old things have passed away. What is that which is new? It means we are now not under the old covenant. We are under the new. All things have become new. Furthermore, the perpetuity of God controls the city. I am. That's a word, his name, that he revealed to Moses back in the book of Exodus. I am that I am. It is the word Jehovah. And the word Jehovah is found in the first commandment. I am the Lord. I am Jehovah that brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I am that I am. I am Elohim, thy Jehovah. In other words, I am the God who was. If your mind goes back as far as it will go, into infinity. If you think of the present with all its problems, if you think of the future till your mind reels into infinity, you can only go so far. We hear God saying, I am the God who was, I am the God who is, and I am the God who ever will be. I am. The perpetuity of God. And then we have the promise of God for the citizens of the city. I will give. Why, what a promise. I will give to him that is athirst of the water of life freely. Furthermore, we have the preclusion, or the preclusion from the city, every unrepentant sinner. There's not going to be one there. Now, this page 28 is in two parts. The next page. Notice, the city is described in verses 9 through 21. I want you to notice these things that are written about the city. First of all, you have the manifestation of the city. John saw the holy city from the mountain. Verse 10. Now, the city was as a bride adorned for her husband. When it comes to a wedding day, Everybody worries. We don't want anything to go wrong. We want everything to be just perfect. Here's a time that it's going to be. And here's something that will be. But then second, there's the illumination of the city. The glory of God. This is the outshining of His majesty. Like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And of course, you have this in chapter 4, where John is caught up to heaven. And the one that sits upon the throne is like unto a jasper stone. That's what he sees upon the throne. And you see, the illumination of the city. When I think of the illumination of the city, when you get to chapter 22, it says, there's going to be no need of the sun nor of the moon, for the Lord God is the light thereof. And when the first time I came to North Carolina, I came with a dentist. He and I used to do a lot of preaching together. And of course, we had a lot of fun. We were having our final meal was at the Elida home in Asheville. It was in Asheville, North Carolina. And of course, I always had a few jokes that I told on Bill, and Bill always had some that he told on me. And we were having fun, and Bill said, and I was an electrician in those days, and Bill says, you know, I knew the first time I ever looked at Phil, I knew that he was an electrician. Boy, his face shocked me. I'll never forget that. But I'll tell you something else about it. He said, he won't be needed in heaven. He said, there's no night there and there are no lights. And he said, so we won't need him there. I'll never forget that, you know. But I said, you know what his favorite song is, don't you? He's a dentist. The Yanks are coming. But his problem was all his work was done in the mouth. But anyway, the illumination of the city, think of it. No need of the sun and no need of any artificial light. But notice the precision of the city. A great wall and 12 gates. Now the names of the 12 tribes of Israel are on the gates. You say, that's strange. That's strange. Israel is on the gates, and the apostles are in the foundation. The foundation's at the bottom. The gates are up where you can see them. It's hard to find the foundation a lot of times, you know, because the foundation of a building is usually hidden. The gates. I love to think of John 10 when I think of the gates. Our Lord said, he that entereth not by the door, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. In other words, John 10 is based on John 9. And in John 9, they kicked the blind man whom the Lord healed out of the synagogue. And what our Lord was saying was, I came by way of the Old Testament. I entered by the door. The door or the gate, whichever way you want to put it. I came by the way of the Old Testament. I came in the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And if anybody is in the city, they are there because of who Christ is. They are there because of the work He did. It is according to the Scriptures. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. So what about the foundation? When you get to Ephesians chapter 3, it says, we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. In other words, the foundation for the church is found in the writings of the apostles. And their names are written in the foundation. And of course, the street of the city is pure gold. You know, if you study gold in Scripture, that's an interesting study. If you have gold in the head, it'll make a Gehazi out of you. You remember Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, who loved the gold of Naaman, 2 Kings chapter 5. And boy, he ran after it and he became a leper. You have gold in the heart, it'll make a Judas out of you. That's where Judas Iscariot had it. And he was a covetous man. Where is God going to put gold in the new Jerusalem? Where it ought to be now, under our feet. Walking on it. We're going to walk on it. Not going to have it in the head, nor in the heart. We'll walk on it. Isn't it great of our God? Well, notice, we move on. The foundations of the city reveals the grandeur of God in the precious stones that make the foundation. One is reminded of the breastplate of Israel's high priest. Remember, it had the 12 precious stones, and in the stones were engraved the names of the children of Israel according to their birth. Now, I want you to notice the delights of the city. First, there is delightful fellowship. Verse 22, God and the Lamb are in the city. Then there's delightful environment, verse 23, not the sun or the moon, but the glory of God and the Lamb. Delightful environment. Then there's a delightful day in verse 25. There's no night there, and the gates are never closed. There won't be any sin. Sin, it will be something that has been eradicated from the whole of the universe. As we read in 1 Corinthians 15, God, the triune God, is all in all. And then, verse 24, there's delightful worship. The nations shall bring their glory into the city. A lot of men have had problems with that. You mean there are going to be nations during, in eternity? That's what it says. Don't ask me to explain it. I don't know how. Furthermore, you notice there's a delightful state, verse 27. Nothing that defileth shall ever enter. The people of God are going to be safe forever from sin. We will never grieve God again. But now notice, when you get to chapter 22, the opening verses, we're still in the city. You'll notice the source of life is a river in the place from which it flows, the throne of God. And then we have the sustainer of life, verse 2. The tree of life, its fruit, and its leaves. You have the service of life in verse 3. The Lamb shall be served by his servants. Then you have the seal of life in verse 4, to see his face and to bear his likeness. And you have the satisfaction of life in verse 5, they shall reign forever and ever. Remember the Hallelujah chorus? Remember that part? And he shall reign forever and ever. And we shall reign with him. But now notice the perfections of the city. According to chapter 22, there's perfect sinlessness, no more curse. And I've added something. There will be no more cursing. Think of it. When you hear people take the name of God in vain, thank God there's a day coming that our ears won't be a garbage can for other people. There'll be no more curse. Furthermore, there'll be perfect government. It is the throne of God and of the Lamb. Then there's perfect vision. They shall see his face. Can you imagine Fanny Crosby, the blind lady who wrote all those hymns? You know, she wrote that hymn, I shall know him, I shall know him. As redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him, I shall know him, by the print of the nails in his hands. She wrote that. She was blind. Oh, perfect vision. But then there's perfect servants. Perfect service. His servants shall serve him. There's perfect likeness. His name shall be in their foreheads. There's perfect enlightenment. There shall be no night there. And there's perfect glory. They shall reign with him. These things I've written that you can study and enjoy on your own at home. Well, we have one more chapter. Chapter 22. Let's just look to the Lord in thanksgiving. Our Father, we thank you for the glory that awaits thy people. We thank you that our names are written in heaven. We thank you that the Lamb's Book of Life has recorded our name. We know it because we are beloved of thee. We were sanctified by the Holy Spirit, called by your grace. We are thine. And we give our praise and honor and glory to thee, the God of all grace, for you have loved us with an everlasting love. Receive our thanks. Bless this word to every heart. For Jesus' sake, amen.